past week, and Lord, it is a reminder of the horrible evil in our world that is there. We know it's there, and this is a prime example of that. And we pray, Lord, for the community they were a part of, for the wife that survived, for the friends and others, and especially for Fresh, as she regularly visited with these friends. May you comfort her as well and give them your grace and mercy at this their time of need. We pray for Alex Blair, who's been diagnosed with cancer, and for his treatments over the next 6 weeks, that they would indeed shrink the tumor and may avert surgery. We pray for Jet as he is dealing with other illnesses in addition to his normal treatments. And we just pray, Lord, as they tend to lay him very low, that you'll just be with him and give him physical strength, be with Jess and Heather and the family, and encourage them. We pray for other needs, Lord. Pray for Jonathan Olson, who is dealing with a blood clot in his arm, for healing with him and peace of mind. We pray for the Angles friend, Johnny Gwynn, dealing with a brain tumor. Pray for Alan Cummings' father, dealing with pancreatitis. Thank you that they've begun treatment, and there's been some improvement, and just pray for him and his full recovery from that. Pray for Becky Ward's father, who fell this week, and thank you that he wasn't seriously injured, and just pray for him and his strength and your grace in his life. And do pray, Lord, for the work of the gospel throughout the world. Pray for Mark and Jenny Richline in Uruguay, that you would bless them and their ministry. We pray for Jim and Tricia Stevenson in Tulsa, Oklahoma, as they're planting a church there, and you would use them to extend the glory of Christ in that community. Pray for a friend, Scott Oliphant, who's professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, part of our presbytery, that you would bless him and use him as he trains men for the ministry. Lord, we pray for us here as a church, that you would be glorified among us, that we would be your faithful servants and hold fast to your truth and extend the glory and wonder of Christ in our own lives and to those we come in contact with. Thank you for bringing us together as a church, and we ask you now that you would hear us as together we unite our hearts and voices in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130, that's where we're going to go and look at this morning. Psalm 130. And following the reading of God's Word, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. While we were away on our trip, I was reading through portions of the Psalms again. And when I read this one, I was captivated again by the passion that's in this particular psalm, and I thought it would be worthwhile to revisit it and be an appropriate meditation for us as we prepare ourselves for the taking of the Lord's Supper as well. It's a beautiful exposition of the gospel here in the Old Testament. It's grouped among those who are called penitential psalms because it is a psalm of repentance before the Lord, and very instructive for us. And there's four stanzas to it that we'll take it piece by piece. It begins in the depths of sorrow for sin. That's in the first two verses. He cries, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." And that whole concept of being in the depths, now it could be in the depths of despair and discouragement. It could be in the depths of overwhelming trial. All of that is appropriate and a part of it, but the context of the psalm is it's about the depths of sin. But the whole imagery of depths was very significant to the Israelites. They are basically a land-bound people. I mean, I know there's shoreline on Israel, but they were largely a land-based people. The Phoenicians were the seafarers, and the Israelites pretty much stuck close to the land, except they would get out on the Sea of Galilee and deal with that particular body of water. And the whole imagery of going down into the depths was very significant for them. Another psalm, Psalm 69, has the statement, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulfed me." That was a verse that Jonah took up while he was in the belly of the fish, among other passages. And the whole idea of descending into the depths shows you the imagery of this something that's overwhelming. And the thing that was overwhelming to the psalmist was his sin. It is the content of what he's talking about in this psalm. John Owen writes about this particular psalm in that idea. He cries out under the weight and waves of his sins. This the ensuing psalm makes evident. Desiring to be delivered from these depths out of which he cried, he deals with God wholly about mercy and forgiveness. And it is sin alone from which forgiveness is a deliverance. And he's overwhelmed with the sense of his own sinfulness. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the John Owen's biography. John Newton's biography, the writer of Amazing Grace. Because as a part of his life as a seafaring man, he not only dealt with being in the depths of the water and in the depths of the waves, but God in time brought him to be overwhelmed with the depths of his own sin. And it's something that if the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your own heart, you know exactly what he's talking about. Part of the problem in our day, maybe in the church of our day, certainly in our society, is that there is a very minimal idea of sin. Well, everybody makes mistakes. People aren't really very serious about thinking about their desperate condition apart from God. How desperately their lives are in ruin without the work of God in their hearts and their lives. And where do you go for help? He's in the depths and he cries out, and where he cries is the same place you and I must cry out. He cries out to the Lord and he pleads with God, "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry." It's a very zealous prayer that he's making. He's not indifferent to his need. He's very sensitive to his need. And it gives him a sense of urgency. Lord, I need you. If you don't help me, no one else can. I can't help myself. I can't get rid of it on my own. No one else can take care of it. I need you, Lord. And so he has this great sense of an urgent plea as he cries out to God for forgiveness. And that's the second stanza where he reflects on that forgiveness. He begins with the statement, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? He gives an acknowledgement of something that we know is absolutely true. If God were to keep a ledger and keep a record of our sins on the one hand and keep a record of our good deeds on the other hand, unfortunately, the ledger of sins would be book length, and the good deeds, even though we think so highly of them, could be on a page or two, considering the significance and the importance. And he recognizes as he stands before the Lord, Lord, if you would keep a record of sin, who could stand in your presence? No one. People think they can, they're being naive, but no one can. And then that beautiful little word, but. But with you there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness with the Lord, in contrast to the fact that on our own we couldn't stand before the Lord. With the Lord there is forgiveness. We can't always find forgiveness from other people when we do wrong. Sometimes they won't forgive or can't forgive, but there is one who has promised he would forgive. And that's the Lord. He won't remember our sins. He will put them as far as east is from the west, away from us. He will have mercy and compassion. Moses had that interesting incident. Remember when he asked the Lord, Lord, I want to see you. Not just hear about you, but I want to see you. And God hides him in the cleft of the rock and passes in front of him. And as God passes in front of him, he declares his nature to him. And his declaration of his nature is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. There is forgiveness with the Lord. It's a forgiveness that is inclusive of all of our sin and of all people, of every stripe, people, nation, and tongue. But it has to be asked for. There has to be a confession of sin. But the promise is there is forgiveness, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I'm overwhelmed by my sin. I cry out to you, hear my prayer. If you count my sin against me, I have no hope. But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared. Now, that sounds really strange to most people. They think, well, there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are loved. And it is a true statement that when God forgives us and has mercy on us, we do love him. We're filled with an affection and a delight in the Lord that is just overwhelming. When you know the mercy of the Lord for you, how can you not love him? How can you not delight in him? But the thing the psalmist is bringing home to us here as he phrases it this way, there is forgiveness with you, therefore you are feared, is a heightened appreciation for our sinfulness combined with a recognition of the price of our redemption, which was nothing less than the blood of his son. Causes us to bow before him in a humble, reverent fear and awe. before Him because of what He's done. Why me? Why should He forgive you? Your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of hope, He moves on in the third stanza to talk about His faith or His hope, waiting on the Lord, and the encouragement of that and the help and the intensity of that. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. It's in the confidence in the truth of God and His promises of redemption and His promises of grace as we cry out to Him and trust in Him alone that is our hope. And so there's a strength and a passion in His hope. And the way He describes it in verse 6 is what really jumped out to me. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And in the Hebrew mindset, when you have a repetition like that, it's a way of emphasizing it. We might underline it. We might use a highlighter to highlight. In the texting, twittering world of today, it's putting it in all caps. It's shouting it. I wait. My soul waits for the Lord, in all caps, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. And that kind of attracted me because one of my jobs, you know, as you're growing, you have jobs. You work in, you know, fast order foods. You work in moving companies or whatever. And one of my jobs was as a night watchman. Now, on the one hand, I really liked being a night watchman because you didn't have to deal with people. It was very quiet. You just went around and checked doors and so forth. That was kind of at that time of my life, one of the nice things I enjoyed about it. But, you know, when you've been up all night and, you know, it's like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you're ready to go home. The watchman is longing for the morning. You can't wait till the sun rises and your relief comes and you hand over the equipment to him and he takes over. But put it in another context, the longing for the morning. Think about other circumstances in your life to communicate kind of what he's trying to get at. What about when you're sick? There's nothing worse than being awake in the middle of the night and sick. Everything feels worse in the middle of the night. Or when you've been up with a sick child. When you're sitting up with one of your children and it's 2 or 3 in the morning and you're full of worry and concern and care. And at night it just always feels worse. When you're filled with grief and you wake up in the middle of the night, all the worries and the cares, they just kind of come flooding into you, which is why it's always good advice if you wake up in the middle of the night, start praying. God woke you up probably for a reason to pray for somebody, and that helps you make it through that time. But think of how you feel during those circumstances. You can't wait for the morning. Maybe on a positive score, when a child's waiting for vacation or a special day and they wake up in the middle of the night, they're excited. And they can't wait for the morning because that's the day. What's that kind of longing that we have for the Lord? And notice what he's longing for here. He's not even longing for forgiveness here. My soul waits for the Lord. That's the beauty and glory of a relationship with God. You're longing not for what God can give you or what you can get from Him, but what you're longing for is Him. You want to know Him. You want His presence in your life. You want that walk and that relationship with Him. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73, when he's wrestling with the prosperity of the wicked, he comes down to the end conclusion and reflecting on his relationship with God, and he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, they fail, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever." That's the heart of the psalmist. Lord, it doesn't matter what else happens. If I have you, that is enough. And he longs for that relationship, that knowledge of the Lord, that encouragement, that intimacy with the Lord that follows from being forgiven and restored to him. It's how what we experience through reading his word and through the fellowship of God in prayer. And his last part of his psalm is that up to this point, the psalmist has been totally self-focused, appropriately so, but it's been all self-focused. Now he turns to you and he gives you an exhortation. He wants you to experience what he has. He says, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord." He's telling you, "Beloved, I've experienced this now. I'm telling you, you put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." Two amazing qualities of God. Why can you heed his exhortation to put your hope in the Lord? Because two wonderful qualities of God. With him is unfailing love. As you read through Scripture, I'm amazed. I think one day I'm going to go through a study and see how many times that phrase is said in Scripture. It's over and over and over again because you and I in circumstances forget it. I think the Bible wants to nail us down and say, this is something don't ever forget. With the Lord is unfailing love. But my circumstances are, no, with the Lord is unfailing love. And along with that, with him is full redemption. It's not a partway redemption. It's not a warranty that runs out in a year or 30 days. This is an eternal warranty. It's full redemption. Complete salvation. And he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The psalmist probably didn't fully understand what he was writing there, but we know what he was writing about, that he is God through Christ will redeem Israel from all their sins. And beloved, that's what you're encouraged to trust in and what's offered to you today. The reminder that the Lord in Christ will redeem you from all your sins. And give you renewed hope in his unfailing love and in his full redemption. Hear the gospel as it's been given to us from Psalm 130. And may your hope be energized and your faith be energized to trust in the Lord and to find in him full redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonder of your grace so beautifully portrayed in this psalm. May you, O Lord, encourage us to heed the exhortation of the psalmist to put our hope and trust in the Lord and to find in you unfailing love and full redemption. May you, O Lord, accomplish that in our hearts and minds this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's my privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that presents to us that unfailing love and that full redemption. It's all the Lord's Supper is a picture of all that this psalmist has been talking about. Because the bread and the cup point us to what Christ has done, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. But why in the world did that ever have to happen to begin with? Why do we even have to have a meal like this? Well, it's because I sinned. It's because you sinned. It's my fault. It's your fault that we even have to have a meal like this. Christ didn't deserve that. It wasn't his fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. But God has provided that unfailing love and that full redemption in the sending of his Son so that you can have hope in him. So that you can have that forgiveness. So that you can have that renewed relationship with him. That your longing to know him is going to be fulfilled as you trust in him and rest in him alone for your salvation. And so I invite you to the table today. It's the Lord's table. It's a table that's serious and important, and that's why Paul encourages you to examine yourself, not to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. But for those who know they need Christ, who have trusted in him and made profession of faith, the invitation of the Lord is to you to come. Are you hungry? The Lord says, come to my table and eat. Are you thirsty? Come to this table and drink. And find grace unto everlasting life. Come to the table of the Lord this morning. Let's turn to hymn number 241 and sing, Thou Dost Reign on High, 241. Please stand together as we sing.